You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
I was remembering when I was in high school and I heard that song from Prince, 1999, and I said, man, that's a long time away. Nope. Just seems like yesterday, right? Well, hey, we're in the book of John, chapter 15, and I want to welcome those online who are tuning in also. Pastor Doug went through verses 1 through 11, but I want to touch on those verses just before I start on verse 12. Remember that in this time, this is hours before the crucifixion takes place, and Jesus had brought his disciples to the upper room where he had instructed them and inspired them about what was going to happen. This is before 15. And at this point, they've already departed the upper room, and they're making their way to the temple for Passover. And they would go through the Kidron Valley, and then as they went through the other side, there was the Mount of Olives. And that's where the Garden of Gethsemane was. And Jesus would be in that garden on that night where he would pray. Remember his apostles? He said, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? And blood started to come from his head. He was in agony. And then Judas comes and betrays him and with a kiss. And then the soldiers take him. And he goes before Pontius Pilate. And then he's crucified. But on their way to this Passover festival, the moon was, it was a full moon. And so the moon would shine and it would light their way as they were going to the temple. And everything would be illuminated. And as they were coming upon the temple, there was this vine over the entrance of the temple. And I don't know about you, but I think that Jesus took that opportunity and he was inspired to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to let them know that I'm the true vine. I'm going to show them that I'm the true vine. And then he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit, but the ones that do bear fruit, he prunes. You know, sometimes in your life, it feels like things are being taken away, but can I tell you something? It's because God's making room for the things he wants to give you. Right? It still hurts. It hurts to get pruned, but guess what? God wants you to produce fruit, right? And sometimes that's how he has to do it. So we're going to pick up in John 15, verse 12. Jesus said, my command is for you to love one another as I have loved you. It's a command, right? See, you understand the whole point of what Jesus is trying to teach them is that they were to be loved by God. And with that same love, they were to love other people with that same love. It was a command. Here's the other thing. The love of God towards us and then the love of God through us to others, you know what that does? That fulfills 613 laws and 10 commandments. The greatest commandments is love. And it fulfills everything. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill it. Right? Do you understand that Jesus is talking about love being the fulfillment of the law? That's what would fulfill the law. The law couldn't show love. It demanded payment. But Jesus was going to show this love to fulfill the law. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not talking about an emotional love. It's not a feeling. You know, it's a decision sometimes, you guys. It's a choice. Sometimes it's even sacrificial, right? Boy, you know you really love someone when you give it and it goes, oh, man, that hurt. But that's really love. That's really love when something costs you something, right? This love is not a feeling because if I came up to you and I said, hey, Rick, you have to love me, man. And you have to feel that you love me. You would probably look at me and say, you're a weirdo, dude. Get away from me. Right? Why? Because I would be violating your free will to want to love me, right? And God won't even do that. He doesn't violate your free will. He wants you to love you, right? So when Jesus says this command, he's actually saying, I want you to love each other the same way that I have shown you that I love you. And to love one another in that love is a choice. It's a choice. And it's put into action regardless of your feelings or your circumstances. That's what real love is, right? You hear people say all the time, oh man, I'm in love. See, you're not in love. You just like what you see. Wait until you wake up in the morning and you see them for who they are, you too. And then you choose to say, yep, I still love you, right? That's real love. What does Pastor Ron say? You want to know if you really love somebody? Be with them when they have the flu, and then you'll see if you really love them, right? Here's the thing. When Jesus says those commandments, it's regardless of our feelings. Remember Pastor Ron was talking about on Sunday, he was talking about the five different types of love, right? And he was talking about that this certain love that was called agape love is unconditional love, right? It's sacrificial love, right? You know, husbands, that's how we're supposed to love our wives. When we love our wives as Christ loved the church and willing to sacrifice ourselves, then we are truly loving our wives the way Jesus loves the church. Agape love is also gives you the ability to overcome offense and circumstances in your life that are not fair. Can I tell you something? That when you allow your actions to love, your emotions will eventually follow, right? Maybe some of you who are married here tonight, you're saying, you know what, I've lost some of these feelings that I thought I had for my spouse, but I guarantee you, if you put that love into action, those feelings will come back, right? We all know that feelings are not truth. Feelings are not truth. Love is true, and love is faithful, amen? I want to tell you a story about a woman who wanted her husband to paint this room for like 4 months, and she would tell him every day, you never do anything I ask. You sit on that couch and you watch your football game or you go help your friends, but when I need something, do you help me? No, you don't help me. So she goes and sees her pastor, and her pastor says, okay, well, what is it about your husband that you liked in the first place? There's got to be something that he does for you that you appreciate. She says, well, he fills my car up with gas. He cleans my car, and he fixes my car when anything breaks on it. And so the pastor says, here's what I want you to do. For a whole week, I don't want you to ask your husband to do anything. I just want you to tell him what you appreciate about him. So the first day she goes, honey, I just want to let you know I took my girlfriends in my car and it was so clean. And they said, man, your car looks brand new. And I said, my husband cleans my car. And I just want to let you know, honey, I really appreciate the fact that you care enough to make sure I have a nice clean car. He said, you're welcome. The next day she says to her husband, you know what? The other day, I was running late for work, and I knew I was low on gas, and I saw that you filled up my car, and I wasn't late to work. And you know what? I just want to tell you, I really appreciate that about you, that you care enough for me to get me gas, because you know I don't like to do that. No problem, honey. Do you know that weekend came, she went out with her girlfriends, and when she came back, not only was the room painted, but the whole house was painted. Right? See, what happens is love is grateful. See, when you start to focus on the things you're grateful for, I don't know about you, but I want to give more to someone who says thank you to me. But sometimes I'll still give even though they're not grateful. But here's the thing. Sometimes your love is in actions through the very words you say and how you say them. That's what Jesus is saying. You have to speak the way Jesus would speak to somebody. You can't get what you want by demanding and insulting people. I want to read about what real love is. And Paul describes this love in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read through verses 1 through 7. He says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but I do not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and have all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not love, I gain nothing. And this is what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong, and love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Love perseveres. Love never fails. Now, something that a friend of mine taught me a long time ago when I first got saved, he said, Russell, what I want you to do is I want you to put in that word love, I want you to put God. God's love. So we'll read verse 4 again. God's love is patient. His love is kind. It does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. God's love is not self-seeking. God's love is not easily angered. God's love does not keep record of wrong. God's love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. God's love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. God's love will never fail you. Now, if you want to go to another step, put your name in there. Ooh. See, let me tell you something. I believe that those words are there for us to be a barometer of where our lives are with Christ. Are we loving people like that? Are we loving our spouses like that? Because if we're not, we're not really showing the love that Jesus is commanding to love one another the same way I have loved you. Love is an action word, right? Here's the action. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed would not perish but come to eternal life. You know, I think I would be able to word it like this. For God so loved the world that he chose to sacrificially give that love through his only son. That's what love is. It gives. Sometimes it hurts, right? But what's the point? Because if people don't understand that we love them, then why do they care what we know? There's got to be a difference between the world and Christians, right? They should know us by our love, right? That's what Jesus said. Well, here's the thing. Jesus was commanding us to choose to love one another as I have chosen to love you. It's a choice. Can I say something? That we are living in days where I think the real meaning of love has been lost, right? Here's an example. People say, I want to leave my spouse because I don't feel like I'm in love with them anymore. It's a feeling. Love is not a feeling, I said. It's a choice, right? Let me tell you about me and my wife. Boy, what a story. If we had hours, I would tell you. But this November, I celebrated 29 years being married to my bride. Amen. And those 29 years were not easy. They were hard. We almost got divorced. But can I tell you, you know what our foundation in our marriage is? Christ and Christ alone. I don't care how much you like that person, how much you admire that person, how much you think they're good looking, or what they can give you. If Christ is not the foundation of what you're building upon, it won't last. Right? See, when I first met my wife and I saw her, I said, hey, what's happening? That wasn't love. That was eros love. I was like, hey, you look good. I want to get to know you. But as I got to know her, what happened is it turned into phileo love, became more affectionate. And now I actually started caring about her. It wasn't just a physical attraction. It was the fact that I was getting these feelings of I cared about her and I wanted to treat her good and I wanted to honor her and I wanted to respect her. And then that love went beyond that and it went to agape love. See, guys and gals, this love is a love that's committed. That's what agape love is. It's committed to whatever it has committed itself to. And it doesn't leave you. It doesn't forsake you. It doesn't care if you have bad breath in the morning or nasty looking hair. But it looks at you and says, you know what? I choose to be with you because I love you. See, I tell younger people this. Oh, I'm in love. I want to marry. How long have you known them? 2 months. Nope. You need to get to know them. And as you get to know them, what's going to happen is you're going to start to see flaws in their character and you're going to start to see things that you didn't see before. And now you have the opportunity to say, well, but I still love you. Okay, I still want to be in this marriage. But can I tell you, once you commit to a marriage, you're in, like Flynn, and you can't get out. It's your responsibility. And in every circumstance is different, okay? I'm not saying that if you're in a relationship where someone is unfaithful or someone is not working to make the marriage work, well, you can't be the only one working at the marriage. It takes two people putting 100% into the marriage or it won't work. One person could be putting 100%, but if that person stops, guess what? There's nothing, right? So you got to have both people. There's power in love. And he commands us to have this power to love one another. But you know what happens if we choose not to love? there's consequences. I want to talk about the power of love before I talk about the consequences of not showing that love. Paul talks about the power of this love as we read in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. We know that God's judgment is against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Let me stop right there. You know that word forbearance means long-suffering. It means long-suffering. So what he's saying is kindness in long-suffering as you're patiently waiting. Ooh, that's hard. That's what real love is. Understand what Paul is saying is if we don't extend this kind of love to other people and patience that has been extended to us, then we are guilty of the very same things that we're accusing other people for. Because we're not understanding that love that's been given to us. The same love is intended to be extended to others. You know why? So that they'll repent for whatever they have done to offend you. Right? God shows you love, so what? And his kindness and his mercy, it's intended to lead you to repentance. Why? So he can restore. He can reconnect. This forgiveness is not an emotion and it's not a feeling. It's a choice. When you choose to forgive, the emotion will follow in time. I've forgiven people in my life, even as a pastor, that I didn't want to forgive. I'm being transparent with you. But you know what God told me? You have to forgive them, Russell, or I can't forgive you. Dang it. But it's the truth. And I had to forgive them. And then you know what happened through that forgiveness? God released me from that prison. I was in a prison. Do you understand? When you hold on to bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness, you are in a prison. And I'm not going to say in all cases, but I'm going to say in some cases, people that have held on to this bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, it'll affect your body physically. I think some people's diseases in their body are because they're holding on to things from 20 years ago and saying, I'll never forgive them. Do you understand you're in a prison? That person or those people, they might not even be here anymore. They may have gone on with their life and you're still sitting here going, they did me wrong 20 years ago. And God is saying, you know why I said forgive them? Not because they deserve to be forgiven, but you deserve to be set free. You deserve to be set free. Let's read what happens when we don't forgive the way God has forgiven us. We're going to read about this in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. This is what happens in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Ooh, Peter's being like rambunctious. Ooh, seven times, Lord? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. 400, over 470 times, 490 times for the same sin that you have to forgive somebody. That means 490 times I go over and I punch Rick in the face. I'm sorry, bro. You got to forgive me. But if you're going to stand there and let me keep hitting you, you deserve it, dude. But he's got to forgive me. Is the point that Jesus is saying that after 490 times, I don't have to forgive anymore? No. He's saying because when the new day starts, it starts all over again. Right? We have to forgive. And what he says is in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And he began this settlement, and a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was unable to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell upon his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out and he found one fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went and had him thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. And when the other servants saw this and what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. And when the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all of your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brothers or your sisters from your heart." What happened to the man that was forgiven? He was put in prison. Do you understand? That's what I was talking about. That's what that prison is, and that prison tortures you. That bitterness, that unforgiveness. When you forgive, it's because you've been forgiven. And you have extended the same love that God has given to you, you have extended to someone else. Did we deserve to be forgiven? The Bible says that all have fallen short of God's glory. There's not one person in this world that's worthy of his glory. But he said he has forgiven us because he loves us. That's the love that God is talking about. Let me explain. Forgiving someone is not condoning or agreeing with what they have done. It's releasing the offense that they have with you, so that in the same way, Jesus can release you from that offense, right? What is an offense? I was talking to Mark Jonas one time, and he says, "Hey, bro, that's like a fence around you." I said, "Oh, that's a word, offense. You're building a fence around your life, and that means nothing that God wants to give you can come into it because you've got this offense in your life." God wants to set people free tonight from that. I really believe so. Let me give you an example. Sometimes love is inconvenient. I'll tell you a story real fast. This was back in 2014. I was with my wife, and boy, I had the flu. Like, ooh, it was god-awful. Man, I stopped at a Target to get some Theraflu because I wanted to go home and just go to bed. And as I'm in this place, this sweet little black lady in a jazzy scooter, she come by me like this. She said, "Hello." And I said, "Oh, hi." My head was pounding. And I heard the Lord say, "I want you to pray for her, Russell." I'm like, "Oh, God, send somebody else, man. I don't feel good." And then she comes, I'm waiting in line. She comes by me again. She goes, "Hello." And I said, "Oh, hi." I'm like, "Oh, man, I'm feeling convicted now." And so my wife comes up, and I said, "You know what, honey? I feel like I'm supposed to pray for this woman, but I just don't feel good." She goes, "Well, if it's God, he's going to give you another chance." So she goes, "I want an iced tea." So we stop to get an iced tea. And all of a sudden, I hear bam, bam. She got stuck in the door. I said, "Okay, God, I hear you." So I go and I help the lady out. And then this lady comes from behind her. And I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, who's that lady?" She says, "That's my mother." I said, "Now, you're going to think I'm crazy, but three times God told me to pray for your mother. And I told him the third time, if this is really you, then let our paths cross again." And it happened. So you can say no if you want. You don't know me, but I just really feel like God wants me to pray for your mother. She says, "Mom, this young man would like to pray for you. Is that okay?" She goes, "Sure." And I take her to the car, and I help her up in the car. And I don't know what I prayed for her because I was sick, you guys. But I'm just being obedient. That's what love is. It's obedient, even when it costs something. Remember, I told you it's sacrificial. I wanted to go home and go to bed. And I don't know what I said to this woman, but afterwards she wept and she cried and she wept. And the woman came up and she said, "Let me tell you something. My mother's not doing good. And she feels like God doesn't hear her prayers anymore." And she told me, she said, "Honey, if God really cares about me, I pray that he sends somebody to just tell me he loves me." You want to know what happened to me in that moment? I got blessed, you guys. I got blessed in ways that I even started feeling better. Obedience, not sacrifice. That's what God wants. Obedience, not sacrifice. But sometimes obedience requires you to sacrifice, is what I'm saying. I got one more story. There was a man named Joseph I met, and how I met him was crazy because I was on an appointment. I had my own business at the time, and I needed to make some money that day because I had to pay a lot of bills, and I was running late, and I said, "I'm going to stop at Arby's over there by Samstown," and I got me some food, and I'm eating, and I see this man laying up against this wall, and the Lord says, "Russell, go feed my son." I said, "Oh, God, I'm in a hurry. Send somebody else. I got to get to my appointment. I'm just being honest with you." And so I'm sitting there and I'm eating. He said, "I said, go feed my son." I said, Lord, I'm serious. I got to make this appointment or I'm not going to get my rent paid this month. And then he said it a third time. Can I tell you something? When God tells you something three times, he's not asking, he's not suggesting, he's commanding you to do what he said. So I go up and I said, okay, if this is really God, all I got is like $6 in my pocket. I'm going to get him a whole meal with a large drink and a large fry, right? And so I said, give me number one combo, make that thing large. I said, how much is it? She said, it's going to be $5.98. I said, okay, God, this is you. And I go, and I take the food, and I lay it beside him, and I said, hey, what's your name? And he said, Joseph. And I said, hi, Joseph. And he had the bluest eyes. Like, his hands were dirty, but his face was clean, and his eyes were the bluest blue I've ever seen. And I said, Joseph, can I pray for you? And he said, I wasn't always like this. I used to be productive, and I had my own business. I put all my kids through Catholic school. And then one day my wife died. And I crawled into a bottle and I never came out. And when I saw that, I'm sorry because I'm feeling what I felt that day. And when I saw this man, I had such compassion for him. And I had such guilt because I was ready to just say, send somebody else, God. Send somebody else. And all of a sudden, I said, Joseph, let me pray for you. He said, okay, and I prayed for him. And I said, God bless you. He said, thank you, God bless you too. And I started walking away. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. And he said, thank you. I said, what? He said, thank you. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. When, Lord, when did I do these things to you? When you did the least unto your brothers, you did it unto me. And he said, Russell, the blessing wasn't for him. The blessing was for you. And I felt the Holy Spirit come on me, and I sat there for 10 minutes and wept like a baby. I couldn't stop crying. I'm like, man, I can't go to my appointment like this. They're going to say, what's wrong with this guy? Can I tell you, the next week, God blessed me with so much business, I had to call other detailers. Hey, man, I can't do all this work. Can you take on this work for me? See, the blessing comes through obedience. Which leads me into verse 13 of John 15, and I'm probably going to have to end here. Greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down one's life for their friends. Do you know sometimes love requires you to lay down your time, to lay down your finances? When you got the flu and you don't feel like talking to somebody, sometimes you got to lay down your life. What are you asking God for tonight? What are you asking God to do in this next year? Do you know what? God wants you to lay things down for him so that he can give you those things that he wants to give you. See, some of you are holding on to things that you think are really good, and God's saying, you know what that's holding you back from? Having the really great things that I want to give you. You know, Proverbs 11:25 says that God refreshes those who refresh others, that God will not be indebted to anybody. I had so much to say tonight, but I want to share something with you. There was a friend of God, his name was Abraham. And the three men that came to see Abraham in Genesis 18, some theologians believe that was a Christophany of Jesus appearing before he came in human flesh. And he sits there and he tells Abraham, this time next year, around this time, Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a son. And in disbelief, she laughs. But it's not like she's excited. She's like, yeah, whatever. And he says, why are you laughing? She says, I'm not laughing. He says, yes, you are. And it was because she was afraid. And she lied to God. And then what he tells him in the later verses, as he's looking over Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? And as he's about to tell him, you know why? Because He's not a servant anymore. What God is saying is, you're my friend. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. And I think the reason why he showed Abraham what he was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah is because he wanted Abraham to cry out for mercy. He knew that Abraham would cry for mercy. Guys, I got to tell you, we are in some hard times right now. We need to cry out for mercy. I believe God wants to give more mercy than judgment. But we got to cry out as a church, you guys. We got to love the world with the love of Jesus. And I'm going to close with this. Last night before prayer, God showed me something in my quiet time. You ever have God put a song in your spirit and you just start singing and it comes out of nowhere? I hadn't heard this song since the late 90s. And all of a sudden, it goes, Jason Upton, I heard him sing it one time, and it says, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored. And they will know that we are Christians by our love. And they will know that we are Christians by our love. See, this is the thing. When all else fails, when ministering the gospel, use words. Let your love be in action. Let your love represent the kingdom. I'm telling you tonight, I'm going to call the prayer team up. Tonight, some of you, even online, you're watching. And maybe some of you have never received that love of God who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message of love. You know, this season is all about the love of God. It isn't about the presence. It's the present that was given to us over 2,000 years ago. For God so loved you, he gave you something that you never deserved, but he felt you were worthy enough to have it, and myself. So tonight, I know there might be somebody in here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and I want to give you that opportunity. I don't want to embarrass you. If you can just all bow your heads. If you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and even online, if you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to raise your hand right now. Come on. Come on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. You know, the Bible says, because you are not ashamed of Jesus, he will not be ashamed of you. I respect you for raising your hand tonight, because it shows me that you understand this love came with a price to give you this forgiveness. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. And tonight, there's some people here that you've been in a prison of offense, unforgiveness, and bitterness, and God wants to set you out of this prison tonight. He's got new horizons for you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand so God can set you free. Come on, come on. Come on, God wants to set people free tonight. I feel it. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, what a way to start the new year is to be free in Jesus. I'm going to pray right now. Father, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, because, Lord, your word says the only way that we can be saved is that if Jesus is the King of our heart, he's our Lord and our Savior. And tonight, Lord, people that raise their hands, even online, I pray that, Lord, chains are being released from their destiny, God. I pray that right now, Lord, prison doors are being opened right now. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come into their heart in such a way, Lord, that as it says, the old things have passed away. Behold, you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Will come into fruition this moment right now. Lord, I pray for 2020 to be a year of new things, God. Lord, I pray for healing tonight. I pray that there's hearts tonight, they need to be touched by the King of Kings right now. Holy Spirit, come and comfort right now. Those that are broken. The Bible says that God is close to those who are broken and hurting. A contrite heart, he does not despise. Tonight, Lord, as these people have acknowledged you before heaven, Lord, it's with my honor to say, Lord, welcome to the family of God. You belong to the family of God because Jesus opened the door for you to come in. Amen. For some of you, you've been standing on the outside looking in, and you know what? 2020, God is saying, you know what? It's time to step into your destiny. Stop looking in and jump into what I have for you. Amen. We pray this in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. Well, hey, everybody needs to come to Christmas Eve service. You guys are going to laugh your heads off. We can't spoil it, huh? No, we can't spoil it. But me and Lauren get into a showdown. Let's just put it that way. And Lauren wins. No, I'm kidding. But you know what? Thank you guys for coming tonight. Please drive safe. And hope to see you Sunday. If you need prayer, please come up. We'd love to pray with you guys. And God bless you, and we'll see you, okay? Bye-bye.